Thank you. Sinky gave me an extra couple of minutes. I don't know if you realize or not, but I'll take it. You see a slide up there. This is going to be a topical message and an unusual Christmas message. I'm just going to warn you right now. I hate getting out apologies before the beginning of a message, but I thought you should know that. If you want to hear good verse-by-verse exposition, it'll start in Romans in a couple weeks here. We'll be glad to have you. We'll be starting Romans chapter 1, January 7th. But this is going to be an unusual message, okay, a different kind of message, something that's been on my heart. I got really excited about it. I'm going to try to still be excited but slow down. I promised my wife I would slow down and be audible or you could hear me, right? But I'm really excited about this message. And we're just going to jump right into it. Let me ask you what's going to be an obvious question. This will be fairly interactive, not too rhetorical. But who are these guys you see on the screen right now? Magi, wise men. Okay, very good, right? 2,000 years old at least that we've heard about these guys, okay? It's where we get the word magician from, but it really doesn't have anything to do with magic, okay? These are ancient, smart guys. These would be like the Kirk Bershkis of the world, of the ancient world, right? The guys do a lot of studying, you know, Jim Callahan's of the world, the engineers, right? Do a lot of studying, a lot of book learning, right? But interesting thing about these guys is that they would combine, like Kirk, I think, and Jim, they wouldn't disassociate religion and science, but they would often be putting it together. But let me just dispel a couple of things about the Magi. Just get it out of the way. First of all, they did not show up at Jesus' birth. So this whole picture right here is just not working for me at all. I threw it up here to show what's not actually true. Okay, they probably came about a year later. Okay, I would say they're about a year later, about a year in the process of getting things together and then going to visit what we see is called the Christ child, not infant, in a home, not a barn or a cave or a stable. With the stable is probably in a cave, not this little stick figure you see here. So, and how many were there? We don't know. How many gifts did they bring? Brought three gifts, so everyone thinks there's three wise men. We have no idea how many there were. There's more than one, okay, because it says wise men, not man. And they came from the east, that we know, and they brought three gifts. But in studying this, I've always been kind of interested in these guys because they, like, show up. Like, who are these guys? And how do they know to show up? And the more I dug into this, the more interesting it got, and for me, exciting, okay? So you have these guys, again, they combine science and religion. They studied the stars. Some people would call these guys kingmakers, okay? They would be recognizing who the next king would be, and then they would turn around and be the counselors for these kings, okay? That's who their jobs were. And you hear about them mostly associated with, like, the Babylonia area, Persia, that region of the world, but I don't know if it's limited to that area alone. But again, it was mysterious. These guys are mysterious to me. How did they know Jesus was coming the first time? What information did they have? What I mean by information, we're going to define that as data and signs. Okay, and I'll break that down even further. What did they have? What data and signs did they have to go on? And if they did have data and signs, they had information to go on to be prepared for Jesus' first coming. The question we need to ask ourselves today is, what information, what data and signs do we have today that Jesus is coming the second time? Is it soon? And are we ready? So that's what brings us to our Wonders of God a message today. The wise men still seek him. I almost changed this to the wise men still seek his coming. Because that's what we're going to be talking about today. So how are we going to define information? Well, we're going to say information that speaks to the first and second comings of Christ. And as we say data, what I'm calling data today is biblical writings, scripture that directly refer to Christ's coming or associated with his coming, okay? So that's the data. And then what are the signs? Signs are activities or manifestations that can or could be seen in everyday life related to this biblical data, ultimately leading to their fulfillment of these scriptural references, okay? So that's what I'm calling information. What did the Magi have to go on, and what do we have to go on? What did they have for the first coming? What do we have for the second coming? What does the scripture say? And what did they see? What did the scriptures tell us today? And if we look, what could we be saying? Okay, how are we doing so far? Tracking? We're good? All right. Okay, so you have these guys. They come. They're visiting. And again, you see this is, a better picture than that you see a toddler, because I think he was 1 year old. They're relying on scripture. And they literally, what information did they have was so incredible to them, they're willing to come a long distance and worship at the foot of a toddler, okay? At his first coming. But at the second coming, what information do we have before the end, okay? So let's go to the wise men, and let's talk about what they saw. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Okay, so yeah, again, you have these wise men, these smart guys, these counselors. Again, they were dependent upon to know what the science and the religion, one in their history coming together, okay? And they were spiritual counselors, and they had one in their history, and I think this is all tied together, a special historical figure. His name was Daniel. You see, when the kings of, say, Babylon or Medes and the Persians, what they would do, when they conquered a people, they were smart conquerors, they'd take all the smart people, especially the younger ones, young men who were smart and wise, and they would take them in and train them in their own ways and own language and own culture, and then use their intelligence to bolster up their own society, okay? Well, what happened one day, this is in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, is Nebuchadnezzar, you've probably heard of that name before, a Babylonian king, he said, oh, I've had this disturbing dream, and I want you guys to interpret it for me. And the wise men said, okay, well, tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. Which, if you know anything about dreams and interpretation, especially these last 100 years, you can throw any interpretation you want on a dream. But Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He said this. No, if you're so smart, I want you to tell me my dream and tell me the interpretation. I'm not going to tell it to you. You got to tell it to me. Or it's, you all die. Okay? So these are smart guys. But now they're starting to panic. They say, King, this has never been done to any wise man ever. That he has to know the dream that you have inside your own heart and mind and give you the interpretation? How are we going to do that? Well, God had already provided a way. When they had conquered Judah and Daniel was taken in that captivity, he was brought in and they turned to Daniel. And Daniel saved them. God provided to Daniel not only the dream, the famous dream of this statue, with the different parts of the statue being made of different materials, and we can't get into what that dream means right now, but he gave him not only the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in his heart and mind, but also the interpretation. Okay? By the time Daniel was done, you know what that king did? He bowed down. He bowed down at the feet of Daniel. The king did. He bowed down and says, your God's the God of God. He's the real thing. See, that's what God does. He gives to his people provisions so other people can see that God's the living God. What did that make Daniel? It made him a folk hero. All those guys were happy. The king made Daniel rule over the province of Babylon and the head of all the wise men. Okay? Now, as far as wise men go, as magi go, I mean, that's a folk hero right there. It doesn't get any better than that. This guy knew the dream before the king even said it. That's amazing. And saved their lives. Okay? So as Daniel, being the folk hero, I believe, in this history, What would he be teaching now that he's the head of all the wise men? What would he be teaching? Because now he's going to bring his culture and teach the wise men there about his culture. What might he be teaching? I think he taught them this. This is from Numbers 24. This is when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and one of their enemies is hiring this prophet, this prophet for hire. He doesn't have a good reputation. His name is Balaam, okay? And he's hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. But God doesn't let him curse. God only lets him bless. But listen to what he says. And he, Balaam, took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eyes open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." Okay? I believe Daniel taught that. And these wise men knew that. Daniel lived 500 years before Christ, approximately. This prophecy happened another 1,000 years before that. Okay? So this is a lot of information, an incredible prophecy that was going on. But I don't think it stopped there. Because you can see here, they're talking about a ruler. A star shall come. We'll get to that later. But who is it? A scepter. Who has a scepter? King, that's right. A king's coming. Now, who is that king going to be? I think Daniel also told him about his own visions that he saw, such as in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So this king is to come. Is what kind of a king? King for who? The whole world. You and me, everybody, not just the nation of Israel. And how long will his kingdom last? Forever. Wow. That's some kind of king. A king that blows away any king the Magi have ever dealt with. Okay? So this would be imprinted in their hearts and mind as Magi. Again, Daniel gave us 500 years before the birth of Christ. But I don't think that's the only prophecy he shared with them. This next one's a little more in depth. So just bear with me. We're going to try to go through it a little bit slower because there's a lot to it, and it's foundational to prophecy in the scriptures. It's from Daniel chapter 9. It says this starting in verse 24, and I had to abridge some of this, but you can read the whole context in your Bibles. 70 weeks are determined for your people, for your holy city. This is a vision given to Daniel. Your people would be Israel, and your holy city would be Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which at that point had been destroyed. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or seven sevens and 62 sevens. Again, I know it's math. Don't worry, I'll hold your hand. It won't be too bad. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Let's go back there. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And that's a lot of words, and it's a lot to say there. So I'm going to try to go through this slowly so we can all understand what's happening here. We're going to talk about these numbers here for the math. Again, the 70 weeks, it's really 77s. Okay, don't think of a week as just 7 days. It's like saying a trio. What's a trio? Three what? Exactly. Could be a string trio. Could be a singing trio, right? This is 70 weeks or 77s, okay? And many of us believe this is talking about years. That's just 490 years. And if you see what it's saying there, it says, for your people, for Israel, for Jerusalem, and for everlasting righteousness. It sounds like life as we know it, okay, if you really look at what's being said there in Daniel 9. But it has a clock to start ticking. It says, from the going forth to rebuild Jerusalem, and the command is given, okay, the clock starts ticking until Messiah the Prince. There should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Some people believe that 7 weeks is how long it took to build Jerusalem, but 7 weeks or seven sevens plus 62 sevens, as you can see the math on the right there, it's 69 sevens. We believe that's 7 years, and I'll show you why in a minute. That's 483 years, okay? And it says after that 483 years, well, wait a second, Charlie, you're missing one. That's only 69 sevens. I thought there were 70 sevens. That last seven's being set aside. There's a pause between the 69th seven and the 70th seven in these prophetic years, okay? 483 years. After the 483 years are up, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Who do you think that's talking about? Who is cut off, but not for himself? Sunday school answer? Jesus. That's right. That's exactly right. Okay? So what we have here is a situation where God, the command, it says from the going forth of the command, that was King Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Okay? So soon after this was written in Daniel, and Daniel was actually praying because he knew the 70 years from Jeremiah were up. So he's saying, I'm praying for what God's going to do so we can go back. God had said 70 years. Now they could go back. So Daniel started praying. And God gives another time frame. 483 years from the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Well, that was given by Artaxerxes. Soon after this, start your clock. Tick, 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 tick. I'll try to give you an illustration. Not that he did this, because he couldn't, but say George Washington, back in 1776, says, you're going to get the best president you've ever had. And Lord knows we can use some pretty good candidates these days. Your best president you're going to ever have in 250 years, he'll be your best president at your 250-year anniversary. When would you start looking for that president? Now? President's got to be how old to be president? 35. So when might you start be looking for that president if he's going to be president, say, in 2028? You'd be looking for him now, maybe a decade ago. Where's he going to college? Who's the promising people, right? Okay, George Washington didn't say that. That, unfortunately, is probably not going to happen. But do you see the idea? 483 years from the command to rebuild Jerusalem till Messiah would be cut off. If you've already seen 445 of those years tick off, what would you be doing? Maybe paying attention to what's happening, wondering what's going to happen next. So I think that's what you have with these wise men. They knew of a king of Israel to come who would rule forever the whole world. That time period of 483 years, about 90% of that's gone. Okay? And there was something about a star rising. Okay? So you're a smart guy. You're going off the data that you're given. You're looking. Now is the time. See, this is what it hit me. The wise men just don't show up out of nowhere. They got information that they're going on. Okay? This is why they show up and say, where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. We want to worship the one whose rule never ends and rules over the whole world. Because they realize that's no one but God himself. And I think it was based on the things that Daniel taught them. So let's talk. That's the data. Let's talk about the sign that they've got to go work on. Anybody know what that's a picture of? It's the sky? Okay. I wish I could see that every night, right? Does that happen every night? It does. Did you know that stars travel across the sky every night? Okay? Now, are the stars traveling? No. The earth is spinning. Does the sun travel? I mean, in a big mega sense, I know Kirk's back there correcting me and he said, in this universal sense, they have their own distances, but from our perspective, they don't really travel much. Okay? But as we're spinning, okay, the sun seems like it's going across. That's because we're spinning. About how fast? About 1,000, yeah, thanks, once a day, perfect. 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, right? And I guess at the center of the earth is zero, right? But the earth is spinning, and the stars go across the sky every night, okay? Now, we're in the northern hemisphere. We see certain stars. Have you ever been to the southern hemisphere? You ever seen the southern cross in the southern hemisphere? It's literally a cross. It's got four stars with a little star on the side, like all the nail prints and the crown and the spear. If you take the middle of that cross, in the middle of these two bright stars, that's due south. And up, you don't see that because we don't see those stars. There's, at that bottom, we're in a ball. People in the southern hemisphere see that. We're in the northern hemisphere. We see the North Star. Okay? We see different constellations than they do. I always kind of wonder, who gets to see at the equator? What do you get to see? You can see both? Neither? Don't know the answer to that one. But stars travel across the sky. And they're usually in the same place, the same time of year, and they travel in the same way. That's how sailors used to navigate, right? Traveling by the stars, because they could tell where they're at in the world based on where the stars are at. Does that make sense? So these are smart guys. They've been studying the stars for years, okay? They're used to seeing stars just go across the sky. And all of a sudden, what? That's right! It's a new star. And guess what? That star doesn't move. It just stays right there. Now, if you walked outside your house and you saw a star staying in the same exact spot for a year, what would you be thinking? The neighbors didn't remove their Christmas decoration. That's a serious Christmas decoration if you got a star way up in the sky. Right? I'm thinking aliens. I'm thinking helicopters. Okay? But it's like a year. It's like a year where they were there. Okay? And I believe the star stayed there the whole time. They saw the star in the east, and for lack of, this is a real spiritual, biblical reference, they freaked out. Right? Like, whoa! That star is not moving. Okay? It says, we've seen a star, I think it says, in the east, from the east, because they're coming from the east, going towards Israel, which is kind of westish, southwestish from where they're at. And they see that star, and it's saying, come on over. He's here. He's here. Okay? If I was them, I would be freaking out. I would spend a year, whatever it took, to get there, and money, and bring my friends. The ruler of the world who rules forever has been born. Let's go. Okay? Even got a star, but you couldn't miss it. And I wonder if they put all that together. Balaam's prophecy, Daniel's prophecy, that star rising up in the sky. There's another story. Simeon. You remember the story about Simeon? This is actually in between time. Because this is only, I'm going back a little bit in the story long. This is not when Jesus is a year old. This is when he's about, I think, 8 days old. And they bring Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, I think, circumcised, everything that he needed to be done there. And it says this about Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit. And I mean, what a precious promise. You're not going to die until you get to see the Messiah. That's awesome. But maybe God used the scriptures. Maybe he did the math. Maybe he saw the 77s, 69 sevens are almost counted down. He's probably an older guy, and he's thinking, oh, Lord, I'm so close. Am I going to miss it? And God says, no, you're going to see it too. You're going to see him. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. I mean, the parents brought in the Christ Jesus, the child Jesus. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples. I love looking at this crowd. We got all peoples in this crowd today. A good slice of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I wonder, this could have been just God just speaking to him, but I wonder if this guy was a math guy too. If he was a numbers and a Daniel guy, and he did the math. And God said, yeah, you're close. We're going to make sure you get to see. Okay? So let me ask you. That sounds like some pretty good data, some good signs, information for people to go on. Maybe the wise men went on that. How else did they know? How else did they know when and where to show up and why? Okay? And Simeon, maybe even Simeon as well. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus expect his people be ready at his first coming? Did he expect them to be ready? It says Jesus wept. We know he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He also wept another time. That joyful, triumphal entry as he's riding a donkey into Jerusalem. It wasn't all joyful for him. He says this, now as you drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now let me be clear about something. When Jesus says something like that, when God has to say something like that, he says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. It's not God doing the hiding. God wants people. He's given them so much information. The Magi knew. Simeon knew. Even Anna was there in the temple and rejoiced to see Jesus. Jesus had done so many miracles. Why weren't they ready? Why were their eyes blinded? It was their own hearts. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. And it just broke his heart. You did not know the time of your visitation. I wished you were ready, but you weren't. So we have to ask ourselves the question, if Jesus' first coming was as clear as that, with that kind of information, that kind of data and signs, and Jesus wanted them to be ready, what kind of information do we have now? What kind of data and signs do we have for Jesus' second coming? Well, let's talk about that. What do we have? What kind of promises do we have? I think we have promises to Israel, and we have promises to about the gospel. Now, in regards to promises to Israel, I can't tell you every single one that still has to be fulfilled. There's plenty, okay? But here's just one from the very beginning of Genesis. Talking to Abraham, and to you and your descendants, God says, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. Okay, so just hold that in your mind. All the land of Canaan, and those of you who are familiar with the Middle East today, we're going to show some maps in a bit. All the land of Canaan will be given to Israel, to the Israelites, Abraham's descendants, forever. Okay, so that's a promise. This is some of the data that Scripture talks about in a promise. And then what else? I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, we talked about this before. This is about Jesus coming. And what kind of kingdom is he going to have? A kingdom over all the world forever. Okay, that's the Messiah. To this day, they say they're still waiting for. Okay? But there's also another promise that God, that Jesus himself made. He said, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Okay, and now some people are sitting here thinking, well, there's different ends in the end, right? We're going to try to talk about that a little bit. But the bottom line is the whole world All nations are going to hear the gospel. And I want to give you an update on what that is today. Because when I first got saved, it's a lot different than what it is today. But the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come, Jesus said. These are some of the promises, some of the data, some of the information that we have. Okay, well, Israel is supposed to have the whole land, right? And this is a map of present-day Israel. Okay, the light color in the middle is actual Israel. The pink there is the Gaza Strip. The blue is, I think it's called the West Bank. Golan Heights is at the north. Okay, does that look like all Israel is given to Israel? No. The darker blue and the pink, that's not them. Okay? That's current-day Israel. Soon after Jesus was crucified, in 70 AD, a Roman general leveled, what did Jesus say? Not one stone will be left upon each other. Leveled Jerusalem. And now Jews have inhabited this area almost ever since. But as a nation, they have never been a nation since 70 AD until when? Yeah, within the last 100 years. That's a recent event. That's a recent event. Okay? This is what it was. It was just a city of towns. There's quite a few Jews actually up near the Sea of Galilee. And after World War I, the British actually had it. And they occupied it. And then they actually sliced that off. And the orange part is what they gave to the Arab state. The lighter part's the Jewish state. You know, fairly similar to what you see today. And so you have to ask yourself, well, if God made a promise that they would have the land, how can they have the land if they're not even a nation? And they haven't been a nation for almost 2,000 years. But now they are. Okay? Interesting. Hold that thought. We have the other prophecies going on. Sorry for the little, maybe too visual graphic, but it's true. This is from 2 Thessalonians, where Paul tells the Thessalonians, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion or the falling away comes first. It's where I think where we get the word apostasy. Probably talking about the church, just completely wandering away from God, and the professing church, that is. And the man of lawlessness, who we also know as the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. When Paul wrote this, in the first century, the temple still existed. The temple was leveled, I believe, in Paul's lifetime. And the temple hasn't existed ever since. Okay? So don't be overly distracted by the fact that it's talking about the Antichrist there. See where he's going to sit in the temple of God. There hasn't been the temple of God since. Okay? So think about what we're talking about here. We're running through a couple of charts. We did this in Revelation. We did the Revelation series not too long ago. But here you have a time frame. You see there on the left, there's that 69 weeks or sevens for 483 years. They started in March of 45 BC, the command to restore and build Jerusalem by Artaxerxes. And then you see the Lord Jesus, some have calculated to the day. That's when Jesus died, was 483 prophetic years later, to the day. Okay? If some of you are struggling with the math there, I'm more than happy to talk to you about it afterwards and give you some good websites which do a critical analysis of this, okay? But again, they lived in that time frame. They knew it was coming. The Magi saw it. I think Simeon saw it. But then God takes a pause after that 69 weeks, and he stops the clock. And we call that the church age. It's what we're living in now with this whole variety of people, which I'm not sure there's a Jewish person in here, full of Gentiles, gets to hear the gospel and be saved. Okay? That's the age you live in called the church age right there in the middle. It's a time of grace. Okay? But that 7 years is still to happen. And it's talked about prophetically as you move forward there. And the things we're talking about in the Antichrist, that abomination of desolations in the middle of that 70th week, in those 7 years, many of us believe that's when the Antichrist sits in the temple of God He makes that covenant with Israel for a week, and then he breaks it in the middle of the 7 years by sitting in the temple of God, showing himself as God, and being worshipped as God. Okay? Well, wait a second, Charlie. You just said there's a pause. And between that pause in the church age and the things happening in tribulation, where's that middle arrow? Can you circle that for me there? Yeah, that right there. That's called the rapture. And many of you probably heard of that. When is that going to happen? I'm going to tell you right now, I have no idea. Everyone who tries to proclaim when the rapture is going to happen, they're like 0 for 5,000. They've all got it wrong. And I'm not here to give you a date, so I can also be wrong. But what am I trying to show you? If the things being prepared or things that are leading up to tribulation, abomination of desolation, second coming of Christ, if those things are starting to be prepared now, what does that mean about the rapture? What does it mean about the rapture? It's soon. It's any time. Okay? You can see a little more on this slide here. That abomination of desolation, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Jesus coming and reigning forever. That last 7 years. The rapture has to happen first. You see the little green line there? Temple's got to be rebuilt. For the temple to be rebuilt, you got to have a nation of Israel. We haven't had a nation of Israel for 2,000 years until 1948. Now we have a nation of Israel. Well, there's one small problem about building the temple. This is the current, this is what I'm not talking about Christians, every scholar is convinced that the first two temples were built on that site. It's called the Temple Mount. Everyone believes that. Jews, Muslims, everyone believes that. What's in the middle of that Temple Mount? It's called the Dome of the Rock. It's one of the oldest, I think it's from the 6th century, 6th or 7th century, one of the oldest Muslim shrines that there is. Okay? Right in the middle of the Temple Mount, where the temple needs to be built. And right next to that, Dome of the Rock, what do you see below it? It just happens to be a Muslim mosque. So, not as if there's already enough tension between Jews and Muslims today in the world, in Israel, in Palestine. What you have here is that if the Jews were to try to rebuild the temple and that Temple Mount, 1.8 billion Muslims might have a problem with that. This is one of their most holy sites. Okay? But it's interesting, something I found out that happened earlier this year. This guy is a lawmaker, fairly low level, and most people scoff at his suggestion. But again, he's proposing that they divide the Temple Mount and that share between Jews and Muslims. And with so much tension there, it won't be surprising to me somehow that gets worked out in a peace between Palestinians and Israelis and Jews. Okay? See the date on that? June 8th, 2023. Okay? You guys are following me? You have end times and things that are going to happen, but to take a nation of Israel, which we didn't have till last century, and a temple that we still don't have, but it seems people are working on it. And that's not the only people who are working on it. You ever heard of an organization called the Temple Institute? Who's ever heard of the Temple Institute? Okay, good. We got about 3 or 4 people here in the audience. The Temple Institute is an organization in Jerusalem. They are already making the garments, the musical instruments, the utensils for everything for the temple to be used. It's even said in some of the wars that the Muslims said, okay, here's the Temple Mount, here's where everything's at, and then the Jewish guy went in there because they had conquered it for a short period of time before it was given back to the Palestinians, and they said, well, why are you giving this to us? Well, we have a legend that says that one day you would take it back and build your temple. And it's not a Jew, that's not a Christian, that's a Muslim who's saying that. And so one of the guy's founders who I think heard that, he started building the different things that are needed. They actually got 10 red heifers. Guess where from? Paul, where do you think they got 10 red heifers from? Absolutely. Because if you're going to get some good cattle, where you get it from? Texas. Because you need the ashes of a red heifer to sanctify a new temple. Okay? So they sent those red heifers over. Okay? I even heard one comment where they said, we know where the Ark of the Covenant is at. We know where it's at. And when it's ready to go in there, we're going to put it in there. Okay? So what do we have? Well, we have incredible signs, right? We have incredible fixings to be made. Am I telling you when the rapture is going to happen? Absolutely not. What am I saying? The things needed that we see happening in the tribulation. You have never been to a play, symphony, opera? When you get there, everyone's sitting down. What are the musicians doing? It sounds like a mess, kind of, right? But what are they doing? They're tuning, they're warming up, okay? What I'm saying is, I believe these are the warm-ups. I think we are living during this warm-up time. I could be wrong. I can't help but look at this information, look at the scriptures, and being steady, and being wanting to be ready, and saying to you guys, be ready. Other signs of Christ's second coming. Just a brief couple of things here. Worldwide control of buying and selling. Very famous passage people know a lot of, that no commerce, no buying or selling will happen without the I call it the affection of the QR code of 666 being on the head or the hand of people, okay? By the way, for those of you who are really overly concerned about this, don't think the U.S. dollar that says in God we trust is what takes care of you. And don't think that your phone who pays your bills is going to betray you. You know who takes care of you? Who makes sure that you get fed? What's your name again?
Daniel.
Great. There it is, straight up. It's the Lord taking care of you. If he's taking care of the birds of the air, he's got you. Okay? I'm probably not going to let him put a chip in me anytime soon. Okay? But I don't trust in the dollar, and I ain't worried about the cell phone paying bills. It's God who takes care of me. But let's be honest. How could you control worldwide buying and selling before now? Seems like we're a lot closer to that. Worldwide worship. It says the whole world will worship the Antichrist. How is that possible? Satellites and internet that we have now. The whole world can watch the same event at the same time. Being a little bit less intense, only Levites could serve in the priesthood, and only the Aaronic line should be the high priest. What I heard from the Temple Institute is they've already got that figured out. And given genetic studies abilities that we have now, I'm not surprised. Genetic technology has been so advanced. Okay? What else? It says also Revelation 13, wasn't trying to build Revelation 13 real big, it just kept coming up. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will take the image of the Antichrist and it'll make that image breathe, seemingly come alive, and be able to kill. Well, how do you make an image come alive and actually kill somebody? I don't know. But all I know is all the things I see with AI, artificial intelligence, and VR, virtual reality, wow. Wow. What is all that to say? A lot of that's conjecture. I agree. But I think it's fairly sanctified conjecture. What else do we have? How about something more positive? Let me ask you the question. Has the gospel been preached in all the world? What? Not quite? Not yet? Okay, let's talk about that. How many people groups are there in the world? You say four? My brother, my mom, my dad, and me. Four. How many people groups do you think? Give me a number.
Seven.
Close. More than twice that. 17,446, according to some estimates. I think that was the Joshua Project. As of 2005, guess how many unreached people groups there were? When I say unreached, I mean unengaged, unreached. Nobody's going there. No one's sharing the gospel. No percentage of believers. Zero, nothing, nada. In 2005, there was 3,582. Okay? And we're not saying there's not people born in, there's certain dark parts. The 1040 window is so dark. Kids growing up and living and never hearing the gospel. Okay? That's not saying someone from their people group didn't. Somebody did. And this is not to squash at all the need to reach people. We still need to reach people. But we're talking about this. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. That's ethnic people groups. Okay? As of 18 years ago, there was still 3,500. Okay? How many unengaged, unreached people groups are there today? 18 years later. 189. Completely unengaged, unreached. And I'm gonna put a little promo in for India. A big chunk of those are in India. A big chunk. Completely unreached. Now, is it possible some of those people throughout the centuries wandered out of there and got saved some other way? Maybe. But there's nobody going to those 189. And a lot of them, I think 20 to 30% of them are just in India. Okay? But whether it's India or anywhere else, it's still 189. It still has to happen. And we know from the book of Revelation, there's witnesses sent out throughout the whole world during the end times. Maybe they polish off what's not left. But I just want to draw this conclusion. In the last 18 years, we went from a little over 20% down to the last 1.1% of people groups being reached with the gospel. I do believe it'll be done during the end times. I do believe they go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. But the church has done a pretty decent job of trying in the meantime. That number blew me away as I've been in, appreciated missions for 35 years now. The gospel, it's spread throughout the world. Okay, that's 189 people groups, completely unengaged, unreached, population more than 500 people. Okay, so what do we have next? So what are we saying here? I think you get the picture by now. If the things that are going to happen in the thousand-year reign, the second coming of Christ, seem to be coming close, and the abomination, like the gospel being preached before Jesus comes back, and then the things about the Antichrist needing a temple to sit down, to make himself act like he's God, to present himself as God, be worshipped as God, to be in a temple. We haven't had a nation of Israel until recently. We don't have a temple, but work's going on right now. What does all that mean? As you work backwards through that time frame, what does that mean? What's next? It's the rapture. It's the rapture, folks. It means Jesus is coming back. What is the rapture? Ooh. Is that it? Interesting. Rapture is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. Somehow my slide got deleted, but I think I read it to you before. And that's where we're caught up with the Lord in the air. And the rapture is going to happen soon. Let me ask you a question, because that's the only slide I'm missing. Have you ever been to a good sermon, and the preacher, that was too big of a laugh, Rick. You ever been to a good sermon, and the preacher says, you know, I hope you walk away with no change in your life. That didn't sound like a very good sermon or preacher, does it, Scott? You know, I want you to have no change in your life. You know what? Actually, in this message, for most of you, I hope there's no real change in your life. Why is that? Because everything I just taught you, told you, and showed you, it's already been a part of your life. You've been living in the anticipation of Jesus coming back. He's coming back for his bride, and you're like, okay, let's go. And every part of your life, your family, your job, your if you're going to get married, when you're going to get married, it's all ruled over by this overwhelming thought of Jesus coming back. What does that mean? That means you do your job. You still do your job, but it doesn't consume you. You still have your relationships, but they don't own you. Right? So I hope in that sense, this message was an encouragement to you to be ready, to continue to be ready, to be excited about going home. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about going home. I'm excited. But if not, if that's not been your focus, as a believer, the believers here, I want to encourage you. Get your focus straight. I like what one of my friends used to put it. If you spend your focus on this, you know what you're doing? You're rearranging the deck chairs on the what? The Titanic. This boat's going down. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about the people. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing a good job before the Lord. But don't let it own you. Don't let it own you. Jesus taught so many parables about coming back. You remember those parables? I think it was 10 virgins. They had oil in their lamps, and they're supposed to be ready. And what happened to some of those? Oil ran out. They weren't ready. And Jesus talks about people who aren't ready when he comes back, and it's not good. They're not good outcomes. And I want to challenge every person who's not a believer here. I mean, to this day, I've showed this before at this chapel. I can show you, just a few years ago, a famous atheist debating or arguing or discussing with a famous agnostic he said, well, let's just talk about this. Did Jesus really rise from the dead or not? 2,000 years later, Jesus is unavoidable. We see the wise men knew when he was coming the first time. The fact that he's a historical figure is without argument. The fact that the world changed, the Western civilization is based on the truths that he taught and his resurrection from the dead being real. You can't escape it. So what does that mean? If all of that is true, what also has to be true? He's coming back. You see, this is all his. He lets us borrow it. He lets us use it. And one day he says, game over. I'm putting it back in the box. I'm taking my bride home. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and you were, even before Jesus comes back, if you die, then you've sealed that decision with that choice. You didn't want to be with the Lord now? He says, okay, then you won't have to be with me. But that's forever. If he does come back, I am convinced. If anyone here is thinking, oh, I'll see the rapture, then I'll believe, I don't think that's going to happen. I think the scriptures say you won't be able to believe. God will not be mocked. He's not playing games. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust the Lord, receive Christ, and be ready for a second coming. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you. Thank you for just the reality of a God who's living and a God who loves so much. Lord, I just think of what we shared this morning at your table. That you, Lord Jesus, were saying, for God's love of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. You're saying the reality of yourself as a gift in the third person. It's just amazing to me, Lord. We're thankful to live in this time of grace. I'm thanking you for everyone who's here who could see the reality of your word, of your first coming and your second coming. And I pray that the reality of this would settle in their heart and minds. For us believers, that we would live ready to go. Lord, peel off the scales of this world that try to blind us to the reality of the importance of living for you now and being ready to go when you come. And if there's anybody who's here who has not received you, that now would be the acceptable time. Today would be the day of salvation. That they would truly, not just out of fear of hell, but out of love for who you are and what you've done for them, receive you and believe the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you. We thank you for Christmas. Bless us now with your presence, your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.